Today we're going to have a look at one of those little books of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. Not minor because they're unimportant, but minor because they're short. Haggai. Let's start off with a bit of a summary, so if you happen to fall asleep for the rest of the message, you'll retain something of value. Some key points from Haggai. First of all, seek first the kingdom of God. Put the works of God first. Honour God first with an attitude of humble repentance. So that's the first thing that comes out of this book. Secondly, doing works for God does not make a person holy. Next point is that sin is contagious, holiness is not. And repentance is the key to dealing with sin. So with the issue of sin, the key to it is repentance. It's not about doing works. The good works are merely the outworking of a repentant attitude. This is one of the things that comes out in Haggai. The next point is that the covenant with David, that God made with David, which leads to Christ in the book of Haggai, is renewed and reconfirmed. So there's some points from Haggai. In summary, this is a time when there was a full renewal underway with the people of Israel. And the people of God are now living in a time that's marked by God's blessing. Even though later on they might not necessarily recognise it as such, it is. And importantly, their worship, quite notably, is no longer contaminated with idolatry like it was before. So a bit of an introduction, now that I've given you a summary introduction, where are we in space and time and so forth? Well, you remember the exile, that Jerusalem and the temple, they were destroyed in 587 BC, but the exile actually started about 605 BC, sometime before that, which was when Daniel was deported by Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Daniel? Remember the story about him and his friends? And we know from documents outside of the scriptures that there were Jewish captives were sent to Babylon at this time, even though the book of Daniel only mentions Daniel and his companions. And so by Jewish reckoning of how years are counted and when they start and finish and da-da-da, 537 BC was 70 years later. So there's the exile, and then there's the return of the remnant, as they're called. And the return of the exiles from Babylon was dramatically prophesied by Isaiah, who died about 150 years before this event occurred. And in Isaiah chapter 44, verses 28, and this is one of only a couple of times in the Bible where people are prophesied about by name, he gives the name of the Babylonian king, Cyrus, who would give the order for the Jews to return to Jerusalem and rebuild their temple. And you can read about that in Ezra chapter 1. So there's the return of the remnant, and then there's the rebuilding. On the return from exile, the returned remnant started rebuilding the temple, but 6 years later, after Cyrus had died, the rebuilding was stopped because of political opposition. And you can read all about that in Ezra chapter 4. And we're going to have a quick look at Ezra chapter 4. Verse 24 through to chapter 5, verse 2. Thus, the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now, Haggai and Zechariah get a mention here. Now, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. So Haggai fits into Ezra chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now, for some reason, the prophets who wrote during and after the exile were very particular about giving precise dates, as we'll see. In the second year of Darius, on the first day of the 6th month, the word of the Lord. And because the Babylonians recorded astronomical observations, and the planets and everything, of course, are a clockwork system, We know that the date that the word of the Lord came to Haggai was the 29th of August, 520 BC. So in a couple of weeks, it will be the 2532nd anniversary of this event. So there you go. What we're going to do, this is a short book, so we're actually going to read through it, just read through the whole lot, first of all, without any comment, and then we're going to go back and look at a bit of commentary on Haggai. So in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the 6th month, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai, to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld the dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labour of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent them, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the 6th month. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains with among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. On the 24th day of the 9th month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of those things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer, there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the works of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. from this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers and horses, and the riders will fall, each by the sword of his comrade. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. So there's Haggai. Okay, what can we learn from it? There's two characters here, this Zerubbabel and Joshua. They were the civil and the religious leaders of the people. And so they were both responsible before God. Okay. Notice that in verse 2 there, and also in 2:14, God chose his displeasure. He's referring to them as this people rather than my people. Okay, so God's displeased with the people. Chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it describes a famine that we know about from historical and archaeological evidence. And this was a time of instability in the Babylonian Empire. There's various assassinations and rebellions going on until Darius takes control. So morale was low and individuals were obviously focused on looking after themselves. So that's the scene. But there's no excuse for not working on the temple. They couldn't give the excuse at the harvest time because the harvest was long past. Nor could they complain about any Samaritan or Persian government opposition like it was before. That was 16 years ago. That's long gone. The only obstacle was their will to do the work. Chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. God declares through Haggai that the drought was his deliberate doing because the people weren't getting their priorities right. And to validate this point, because remember this is in the wider context and there's explanations and there's reasons as to why this is good, that to validate that, in chapter 2, verse 15, God tells the people to note carefully how things will change as soon as they start work. He says, take careful note of this date, of how things are now. Because it's easy to forget when fortunes change and suddenly everything's rosy and good again. It's easy to forget how things were. And so he's saying, take note of how things are on this date. From this day on, I will bless you. So back to chapter 1, verse 12. Zerubbabel's son of Shealtiel, etc., obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. So, to their credit, the people take notice and they set to work. And they start to work 23 days after getting the message. And this is in contrast to the people before the exile, when prophet after prophet, in generation after generation, mostly went unheeded. Okay, so you see this change. And then in 1 verse 13, when God says, I am with you, and again it says in chapter 2 verse 4, you can be sure that you're on the right track. So with that, we're going to jump over to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, where we hear similar words. So here we can draw a link with the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So Jesus is he's saying to his obedient disciples, I am with you. The book of Haggai can be divided into four messages, if you like. And start of chapter 2 is the start of the second message. It goes through to verse 9. So about a month later, Haggai gets another word from God. And this day happens to be the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. A tabernacle in this instance is like a temporary structure. And the next day after this day is it's a public holiday, and it's a day of solemn assembly. And you can read all about that in Leviticus chapter 2 and Numbers 29. And this festival, or the Feast of Tabernacles, is to remind the people of how God brought them out of Egypt. And God made a promise, and he repeats it again here. And the promise is in Exodus 29, verses 45 and 46. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord, their God, who brought them out of Egypt, so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So God is essentially saying, I am with you. And that's a wonderful thing, when God says, I am with you. So Solomon's temple had been destroyed about 50 years earlier, and the new one presumably wasn't quite as grand in outward appearance as the old one. But God's not concerned with outward appearance. The temple is the earthly representation of the presence of God with his people. And God still remembers, and he keeps the promise that he made at Sinai. So, again, like the many other prophecies that God gave to the prophets, the view of time anticipates God's greater work in the future, and will still be anchored in the present of 520 BC. And so chapter 2, verse 6, this is what the Lord Almighty says, in a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth. And so that sort of harks back to Sinai and Mount Sinai and the earthquake and the dramatic things that God was doing at that time. But it reflects into a picture of more dramatic events in the future, even though it's anchored in the day when Haggai was speaking. So what's clear here is that God is in control of the destinies of nations. And all the treasures of the earth belong to God. Haggai sees the site of the temple as a place of international significance. And in this place I will grant my peace. And Jerusalem and the site of the temple is still significant today. And the relationship of God with his people, which the temple represents, is significant. And God is going to do even greater things. But just going back to that comment about the significance of Jerusalem, to underscore that point, here is a news report from July 30th, just a few days ago. Romney backs Jerusalem as Israeli capital. Okay, never mind, we're reading here about stuff from 520 BC, 2,500 years ago. Places like Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrians at the time. Nobody talks about Nineveh, it does not make the news. Jerusalem, that is a different story. So as you're reading these books of the Old Testament and they talk about the significance of Jerusalem, and the significance of Jerusalem before God, and how God intervenes in world affairs, yes, you better believe it, it is significant. White House hopeful Mitt Romney has hailed Jerusalem as the capital of Israel in an apparent endorsement of a position held by the Jewish state but never accepted by the international community. There's a lot of international politics in all this. Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu thanked him for his remarks. I want to thank you for those very strong words of support and friendship for Israel and for Jerusalem that we heard today. He said, Jerusalem today is marking the destruction of the city thousands of years ago. And further down, it talks about almost 4 years ago in August 2008, some 3 months before the US presidential election, Mr. Obama, then a Democratic hopeful, made a similar statement about Jerusalem. So here you've got the man who, even though the US presidency, for all its prestige, actually doesn't have as much power as a lot of people might think, but at the end of the day, he goes on to become the commander-in-chief of the most powerful military that the world has ever seen, and he makes a special point of talking about Jerusalem in his speech. And the next guy who is vying for the same position has also made a special point of talking about Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is just as significant in world affairs today as it was then, and just to labour the point a bit more, it is because God decrees it is so. And God says, in this place I will grant peace. This is in chapter 2, verse 9. And the word translated peace apparently has a fuller meaning that encompasses spiritual, mental and physical well-being. It's a very full meaning. So we get down to this third message, starting in chapter 2, verse 10. So there's a couple of months later, God gives Haggai another prophecy. But chronologically, in between Haggai chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, is Zechariah chapter 1, verses 1 and 6. So let's have a quick look at that over the page. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. The Lord was very angry with your ancestors. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your ancestors, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, this is what the Lord Almighty says, turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your ancestors now? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your ancestors? Then they repented and said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as he determined to do. So the people are called to repentance, and they respond appropriately. And this repentance is the context of the next message that God gives through Haggai. Okay, so remember, this is Haggai, Zechariah 1:1-6, slotted in there chronologically, is the context, this scene of repentance. And what this next message underlines is the fact that being engaged in the work of the temple doesn't make them holy. And the people are called upon to realise that they are defiled by their persistent sin. And God has been bringing hardship on the people because they weren't putting his business first, which was an outward indication of not being repentant. Okay, get this right. This is about repentance. It's not about doing the good works. It's about the repentance and the works being the outward indication of that. But the difference now is that the attitude is in this attitude of repentance, which is manifested by these works. And it's because of this repentant attitude that God says, from this day on, I will bless you. He promised them that from the day when they began work on the temple, things would go better. And the reality is no different for us today. Sin is contagious throughout humanity, and the only antidote is an attitude of humble repentance before God. The fourth message, chapter 2, verse 20. The fourth message that God gave to Haggai recorded here, it was on the same day as the last one, but it had a different subject. Okay, it was a different message. And God states that he's going to take action in the future in a global context in a dramatic way. He will intervene in human affairs and he will overrule all political and military power. But it goes much deeper than that even. "I will make you my signet ring," he says. Now, the signet ring was a symbol of authority. Esther chapter 3, for example, describes how the king took his signet ring and gave it to Haman in the process of giving Haman authority to do whatever he wanted in the king's name. The context is a negative one, but it's a biblical reference that serves to illustrate the meaning of the signet ring. Now, Zerubbabel was in the line, it was in the royal line between David and Christ. Yeah, that's the information that we need to know here. And he gets special mention. So there's this promise that's made to him as the heir to the throne, as the heir to that promise that God made to David. The promise is made to the heir to the throne rather than to Zerubbabel, the individual, okay? So it wasn't anything special, it was about Zerubbabel, it was just because he happened to be the heir to the throne. He wasn't personally the one who would be given God's full authority, and he wasn't that king that was being referred to any more than was Solomon or Hezekiah, who were also party to this promise. But Zerubbabel existed, and he was in the line of David, and that meant that the Davidic line hadn't been extinguished. And he symbolised the promise that the throne of David would be established forever. So this is the whole picture of these few verses here. And the one from David's line who would have God's full authority and reign over an everlasting kingdom was, of course, to be Christ. So that's where we finished with Haggai, is pointing us to Christ, the one who has God's full authority, who reigns over an everlasting kingdom. So back to that summary again, 4 points. Seek first the kingdom of God. Put the work of God first. Honour God first with an attitude of humble repentance. Doing works for God doesn't make a person holy. Sin is contagious, holiness isn't, and the key to dealing with sin is repentance. The good works are merely an outworking of that repentant attitude. Most significantly, the covenant with David, which leads to Christ, is in Haggai, it's renewed and it's continued. So the context of all this is a time when the full renewal of the people was underway. It's an incredibly encouraging account and time. And the people are now living in a time that's marked with God's blessing. And with humble repentance, they responded to the word of God sent through Haggai. Now, there's a long way to go, but at least they repented, as their ancestors didn't. And their relationship with God is changed. God made a covenant with Moses, or through Moses, that God would be with them, and that remains intact. God had not abandoned his people. The symbol of God's presence with his people, this temple that's being restored. But more importantly, there's no hint of idolatry. And if you read about all the stories about the terrible things that they did before the exile, read about the behaviour of the people afterwards, yes, they still weren't perfect, but there was no hint of this mixing other religions with the worship of the one true God. God's cleansing, redemptive plan for his people had succeeded, just as he said it would. So, of course, you know, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So, closing. How does God want you to honour him in your life? Are you getting your priorities right? Are you humbly repentant before him? The book of Haggai. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you keep your promises and that just as you promised to save you.